Today's scripture reading is Deuteronomy 29:29 and 30:11-13, found on page 164 of the provided Bibles. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 30:11-13. Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it.
John Newton, who was a captain of a slave trading ship until he became a Christian, later in life wrote this. He said, I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. The Apostle Peter wrote this. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. And we are in this sermon series looking at God's call to us as his children to grow in grace. And growing in grace, we sort of did the overview last week, is simply becoming more like Jesus. It's knowing God more deeply and loving him more richly and reflecting him in our lives more fully, so that we can have the deep delight in him that comes from knowing him more and loving him more and serving him more. And there's two sides of that that we're going to be looking at as we go through the rest of this short sermon series. First, what means God has provided to us through which we receive his grace so that we can grow. And that's what we call the ordinary means of grace. And the second thing is, what is our role and responsibility in that process, and how we strive and discipline ourselves and devote ourselves to make use of those means of grace that God has provided so that we can grow in grace. And we call that our spiritual disciplines. And if we devote ourselves to making use of those means of grace that God has provided to us, then by his grace we will grow in grace as he calls us to as his children. We will more and more reflect our Heavenly Father in our lives. And there's three means of grace that we're going to look at, and then while looking at each, we'll look at a few spiritual disciplines just sort of as applications that go along with those means of grace. So those three are how we can be more devoted to God's word. God's word is the first means of grace. Second, how we can be more devoted to prayer. And third, how we can be more devoted to God's family. Those are the three means of grace we'll be looking at in the coming weeks. Today, we're going to look at God's word and how we can be more devoted to God's word. God's word is the first ordinary means of grace. And our attempts to read and know God's word and absorb it into our lives and apply it to our lives is our spiritual discipline. And this may sound obvious, but whether or not it's obvious to you or not, I think it's important to remind ourselves of, because I would say there's probably not been a time where people have the Bible more readily available to them. Yet at the same time, there's probably not been a time when Bible knowledge in the church and among Christians and basic Bible knowledge is not so high as it's ever been. In fact, maybe at an all-time low. And apparently, the way we seek to solve that problem is to go to church less regularly than we ever did before, and have less frequent church services than we ever did before, and to have shorter church services with shorter sermons that have less of the Bible in them than we ever did before. But more to the point, that the way we respond to those realities of having the Bible more readily accessible and available to us and maybe having less knowledge of that Bible, the way we respond to that is often to read our Bibles less than people ever have before, and instead to fill our minds and hearts with more trivialities than people ever have before. And so the point of this sermon, let me just say, is not to beat ourselves up, I hope. But if we, as Christians, believe what Christians have always believed that what the Bible is, if we believe what Christians have always believed about the Bible, then we ought to desire to want to read it more. We ought to desire to want to know it more, and we ought to feel the utmost urgency in our lives to live it out more and apply it more fully to our lives, to get it more deeply into our minds and our hearts, and to build our lives more centrally on it than they are right now. And that's my goal, is that we would come away from today and this whole sermon series with that desire to know God's word more, because it's in knowing God's word more that we know God more. Wherever you are with your devotion to God's word, you got to start somewhere. But you got to start today. You got to start now. The whole thing about a discipline, the whole thing about devotion and discipline, the whole point of it is that it simply doesn't work to say, I'll start tomorrow. Because what happens tomorrow? You got to start somewhere. And so don't beat yourself up over or be ashamed about where you're starting. Maybe you have no Bible knowledge. Fine. You got to start somewhere. But if you're going to grow in that knowledge of God's word, then you got to start now. You got to start today. And so let's, Redeemer Church, let's be devoted to God's word. Let's be devoted to our Bibles because we believe that the Bible is God's word to us. It's where he's spoken his eternal truth, the words of eternal life to his people, to you and to me. And I'm not going to talk too much about what the Bible is, the nature of the Bible. Rather, I'm simply going to assume and assert what Christians believe. Christians believe that the Bible is God's word, that although it's written by human authors, as products of their minds and experiences and personalities, nevertheless, they were consciously inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write God's word such that by God's Spirit, God created an identity between the words of those human authors and his own words to us, his church, all of his people for all time. And some people think that that's just impossible to believe. But only atheists are people who live like atheists. Because if you believe in God, that's not too hard for God. That's not too difficult for God to do. And in fact, that is the best of news to us because that tells us that we can know God. And we have a word from God that is always true and always trustworthy. That's great news to us. And what I want to talk more than about what the Bible is how we should or how we would respond to that basic Christian belief if we really believed it. Because what that means is that God has spoken to us in such a way that we can hear that, in such a way that we can understand that. The God of the universe has spoken to you. His words, the words of eternal life containing the richest of spiritual food and the most satisfying of spiritual drink that nourishes your spirit throughout this life and eternity. God has given those words to you to hear every day right there, right in front of you. Real, concrete, understandable, and discoverable truth is there for you to know. Truth that philosophers and wise men and women and prophets have spent human history seeking after, yet it has evaded them. Truth has come to us. Do you realize how significant that is? Do you realize what good news that is? And that's the starting point of the whole Christian faith, that God has spoken, that we don't determine or decide who God is, but God has told us who he is. We don't determine or decide how we ought to live to please God, but God has told us how we can live to please him. And that means that our search for God isn't destined to be blind people wandering around lost in darkness. But God has shown his light into our lives by speaking his truth to us, and that truth is contained in his word. Our God is a God who speaks. Our God is a God who has spoken to us. And so what that means is if you want to be, claim to be a worshiper of the God who speaks, then you need to be a worshiper who listens to the God who speaks. We need to listen to God if we want to worship him, if we want to know him. Yet many people lament, oh, if only God would ever speak to me. If only God would speak to me, right? And maybe you've wondered or wished, I wish God would just speak to me. I've wondered and wished that. If only God would speak to me. And often we wonder this in a time of crisis or in special need of God's guidance or deliverance. Often we wish for this in a time of spiritual dryness or complacency or uncertainty or struggle. And often what we want in those times when we're asking that question, would God just speak to me? What we want is some type of extraordinary divine revelation, something to meet the extraordinary circumstance we find ourselves in. But as I said last week, our spiritual growth over the long term happens through the ordinary. And that includes how God speaks to us. The ordinary, everyday way that God speaks to us each day is through his written word. That extraordinary ways we wish God would speak to us because we find ourselves in those extraordinary circumstances, it's natural to wish for that. It's natural to want that. And in wishing for those extraordinary, out of the ordinary ways, God would sort of whisper something in our ear, or if we stir our SpaghettiOs, he'd give us, spell out the answer of that question we have. We seek those things because we wish, we think that in them we find a more certain word of God. We think we find something more certain. We think we can come away with greater confidence in what God has said to us when we look to those things. And that's why we seek after them often. But let's question that assumption. When we seek some sort of extraordinary way of God revealing his will to us, do we come away from that with more confidence in what God has said, with more certainty in what God has said? Let me give an example. And John White, in his book, The Fight, imagines a kind of similar scenario to this. Imagine you want to hear a word from God, and so you sort of set up a fleece, right? That's what some people attest. People get that name from Gideon's fleece that he sets up in the book of Judges. And let me just say, though, that Gideon's example there is not a good example to be followed. Rather, it's an example of a godless, faithless person who has refused to believe what God has already told him, what God has already said clearly to him. And so he sets up this extra test to get extra confidence in what God has already told him. So imagine this. You want to sort of set up a test from you want God to know God's word about something or God's answer to something. And so you ask him, maybe this is a silly example, but you ask him that if his answer is yes to the question you have, let me get a phone call at 3 p.m. And you think, so it's simple, right? If the phone rings or buzzes at 3 p.m., God said yes to what I want to hear from him. If it doesn't, the answer is no. Now 3 p.m. comes and no buzz, right? But then you remember that your watch was set a little fast, so you wind it back, you find the official time, and no one winds watches anymore, but you wind it back and you wait again. And then 3 p.m. comes again and still no buzz, right? And then you realize, though, you didn't specify in your prayer to God, you didn't specify Eastern Standard Time. God might operate on a different time if matters like this. So you pray again, specify 3:10 now Eastern Standard Time. 3:10 comes, and the phone buzzes, right? But it's a text. It's not a phone call. And does that count? You know, God is up to date on the latest technology. God knows that no one calls anymore. People text. So maybe God texted to answer what I wanted, but I asked for a phone call. So let me try again. Let me make sure, I shouldn't have asked God to communicate in such an obsolete way. But I'm still going to ask for a call because that's more rare, so it's a safer test. So, okay, phone call at 3:15 Eastern Standard Time. Now means yes, but you get a phone call at 3:14 or 3:16. Does that count? How specific should I have expected God to be? Or maybe God is trying to test me by not giving the sign I asked for. He wants to test me to see if I'll still do that thing that he really wants me to do. Or maybe he gives me the exact sign, but what if that's a test that I should do the other thing because God is trying to... So anyway, you see, you understand what I'm saying, that often those things don't lead to more certainty. Often they don't give us the certainty that they want for. And probably what you conclude after something like this will be along the lines of what you wanted to begin with. If you wanted a yes answer, you'll find a way to interpret or rig the test to get it. If you wanted a no answer, you'll find a way to make excuses to get that. And the point that I'm trying to make is this extraordinary pursuit of God speaking to us in an extraordinary way doesn't give us the certainty that we're often seeking after. And the danger of it is in that kind of scenario, we might end up just listening to my own voice, responding to my own voice, obeying the voice of my own desires. And so if it doesn't give us more certainty, if it isn't more readily accessible for us to hear, then why do we want that? And maybe it's because we want God to speak where God has been silent. And we want God to be silent where he's spoken. And that's where we get to our one of our texts here, verse 20, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. This text makes it clear that there are some things that God reveals to us, and there are some things that he doesn't. Some things God makes known to us, some things that God keeps hidden from us. And often, what we want is for God to give us sort of directional guidance through life. But in many of the directional questions in life, he wants us to be guided by the general principles of his word and the wisdom that that gives us. But as far as the specifics, he just wants us to make a decision and trust him with the results. Because in many of those directional things, God has given us freedom to simply choose and trust him. And in most of the guidance God gives us in his word, the things that he has made clear and known to us, as opposed to that which he's kept hidden from us, isn't directional guidance, it's ethical guidance. And in those directional things, he's given us freedom. And in those ethical things, he wants us to obey. Or we want to know the secret will of God as to why he has decreed certain things that he has, or why he has providentially ruled over our life as he is. Why has God made this happen or not that happen or not that happen? And we're seeking after those things, but he hasn't made those things known to us as far as the specifics. And in Deuteronomy 29:29, he tells us that in those things he hasn't revealed, we need to trust that we need to leave that to God and trust that he knows what he's doing. But in those things he has revealed, we need to trust that he knows what he's doing and obey what he has told us to obey. And the problem isn't that God hasn't spoken, but that we don't always like what God has to say. And pursuing this extraordinary revelation of God speaking to us doesn't give us the certainty that we often seek from it. And that can be true for other things. If we set up a fleece or a test, as I mentioned, or if we seek to hear God's voice through some sort of internal whisper or audible voice, we then wonder, was that God's thoughts or my thoughts? Did anyone else hear that? Am I losing it? God speaking in an audible voice is even more rare in Scripture than we often assume it is. The normal way God spoke to his people was through the words of God's specially appointed messengers, his prophets and his apostles, and of course Jesus, God in the flesh. And that's why we believe that God's word to us is contained in the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament being the collected writings of the prophets of the Old Testament, and the New Testament being the collected writings of the apostles and their close companions. And the reason we believe that is because that's what Jesus believed himself about the Old Testament, and that's what Jesus promised to the New Testament apostles, that they would remember and be guided into the truth which he spoke to them by the Holy Spirit. And the same is true when we're seeking God's will or God's word through circumstances. Certainly, God guides and leads his people through the circumstances of life. But those circumstances by themselves are not self-interpreting. And the way we interpret those circumstances and how God is guiding us through the circumstances of life is by examining them through the lens of God's revealed truth in his word. For example, what I mean is we want God's to speak to us in an extraordinary way. So we look for an open door, right? We look for an open door, but this open door that God has placed before you, is that something which you ought to walk through? Or is that a temptation which you ought to shut the door and run in the other direction? Well, how do you know? How do you discern the difference between those two responses to that open door? Well, you interpret it through the lens of God's word, his truth revealed in his word, and that is what is the light under our feet and the lamp unto our path. And as we look back on God's providence in life, we see how God led and guided us as though with his very hand upon our lives. But as we look forward, we can only look to the word of God to guide us, the revealed things. And so my point is this, that recognizing that God ordinarily, normally speaks to us in the ordinary way of speaking to us through his written word brings God's word to us nearer to us and makes it more certain to us and more accessible to us than it could ever be otherwise. Because when it's written down, then it is contained and set for us to know every day and every circumstance, not just in some passing experience where we might be seeking some word, but his word is there for us. And that's the point of our next text in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11 through 14. He says, "Now what I am commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It is not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask who will cross the sea to get to it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey." God's word is near to us. God's word is accessible to us. And it's not hidden away. It's not far away. It's right there for you to hear it. It's right there for you to find it. And the way you hear it, the way you find it, is by reading God's word. And as you read what God has revealed in his word, the Holy Spirit illumines the truth that he has revealed in his word to your mind and to your heart. God isn't still revealing his truth. It's already revealed. It's already written down, contained in scripture, so that he hasn't spoken and then it disappears into thin air such that it's not there for you to hear again. It's written down. It's there. God isn't still revealing, but he is still speaking to us in as much as he is shining the spotlight of his Holy Spirit on his word and on our hearts so that his word hits home to our mind and our heart and our life in a personal way. God's word is there for you. God's word to you is there for you. It's always right there for you to hear. And the text of Deuteronomy tells us you don't have to ascend all the way up to heaven to get it. You don't have to sail across the sea to find it. It's come to you. God has stooped down to speak to you. He's bent over backwards to make his word readily available to you, such that if you don't hear it, it's not because God hasn't spoken, it's because you're not listening. Think how accessible God's word is. That's the point of this text. God's word is accessible. Most of us have every English translation of the Bible right in our pocket. Most of us have multiple Bibles in our homes, and if you don't have a Bible, there's one on the book table there for free for you to take home with you. God's word is accessible. You and me and I have God's word in our own language. Not every child has that incomparable blessing. Not every child of God, excuse me. And we ought to recognize the privilege and the blessing that is. You don't need to learn another language to have God's word accessible to you. That's a huge blessing and huge privilege. You don't need to learn ancient Greek and Hebrew to have God's word accessible to you. Trust me, that is a huge privilege and blessing. Praise God for that right now. But even though it's so accessible, why is it so hard to crack open? Why are we so slow to open it? Why are we so slow to read it? Why do we put it off and do everything else first? If God has spoken, we must listen. We must turn our ears to him. We must strain our ears to hear what he said and seek to understand, because the degree to which you listen to someone to some degree is a reflection of your view of that person, and that's only the more so when God, the ultimate person, is involved. When someone is important to you, their words are important to you. Think about it. When you if you're married, when you first started dating your wife, she thought you were a good listener, right? If you love someone, you love their words too. And the Bible is the word of God. And this is God speaking to you. And so his words, if we love him, should be important to us, because how we respond to God's word really is inseparable from how we respond to God. In fact, Scripture talks about Scripture itself, the Bible, the Word of God, in nearly idolatrous ways, in ways that would be idolatrous if there wasn't such a tight and close and inseparable connection between God himself and the words that God speaks. All throughout the Bible, you see this close connection between God and his word, such that God's word is identified with him and due the same honor and praise and worship that he is due. God's word is inseparable from him. It's an extension of him, because it's a reflection of who he is, his character and his will, such that when we are confronted with God's word, we are confronted with God himself. If you're a child, if you have a child, if you tell your child at home to clean up their toys and they don't listen to that, do you, and you tell them again, they still don't listen, and you ask them, that child, why did you ignore me? If your child says, well, I didn't ignore you, mommy, or I didn't ignore you, daddy, I just ignored your words. If your child says that, they are very clever. You might be proud of them for their growing attempt to weasel out of things, but that will not fly, right? Because in ignoring your words, they ignored you. You can't separate those things. You can't have it both ways. And around the house, one of the things I often find myself saying in despair and frustration, throwing up my hands, can anyone hear my voice? Have you ever said that? Can anyone hear me? Is my voice making any noise? Is it making any sound? Can anyone hear my voice? And why do I say that? I say that in frustration after I've repeated myself over and over and over again, with it having absolutely zero effect on my children that are supposed to be hearing it and stopping what they're doing immediately and doing what I say, right? Am I alone here? Come on. That's frustrating when your words have no effect, right? But woe to us if we let it be true about God and his words to us. Let me give a couple quick applications to help us, Redeemer Church, be more devoted to God's word. Read God's word for breadth. Every January you read about all the best Bible plans for you, Bible reading plans for you. Let me give you my opinion. The best Bible reading plan for you, just read it. Just read it. Find a way that works for you. But whatever way works for you, just read it. And maybe it can help you to have a more specific plan or a particular plan, but just read your Bible. Read it like you would any other book. And it's okay if your goal is just to read it, just to learn more about it, just to know more what's in it, just to be more familiar with it. It's okay if you don't find some deep spiritual meaning every time you read your Bible. In fact, I try to avoid the language of quiet time or devotions. It's really fine if you like to use that language, but sometimes people have a hyper-spiritualized idea of those things that they expect. What has to happen when I have my devotions is I have to uncover some new deep spiritual meaning from God's word that I never heard before. And if you place that expectation upon yourself, it's burdensome to the point that you will just avoid the Bible altogether. Just read it. It's okay if you don't learn some deep spiritual truth, because what will happen is that in the long run, you may not get that sort of moment of deep spirituality, but in the long run, there will be a benefit of the Word of God being ingrained into your mind and heart, knowing the big picture of it, knowing the larger connections of it, such that you just know God's word. Even if all that happens in your reading of God's word, you become a little more oriented towards God than you would have been otherwise for that day. Or you're just reminded of something about God that you already knew, that maybe you knew, you learned 10 times in Sunday school when you were a kid, but it helps to be reminded of it from God's word. Read the Bible for breadth. Second, read the Bible for depth. And so if reading the Bible for breadth is sort of surveying the land, reading the Bible for depth is sort of digging for diamonds, where we spend more time meditating on portions of God's word, more time studying portions of God's word in a deeper way. Maybe you meditate on a psalm or a rich text of the New Testament. Maybe you pick a book of the Bible that you read a few times over and over again. Maybe you read a book alongside the Bible that explains the themes in that Bible, helps you understand doctrine or Bible content or the main message of the book of the Bible. If God is God, we'll never reach the end of the depths of what we can know about him and what we can love in him. And so read your Bible for depth. If you want to love God deeper, you need to know him more, because you can't love what you don't know. And if you want to read your Bible for depth, we have community groups. And in these community groups, maybe you've heard me mention them before, and in these community groups, you have a leader of these groups who is preparing and studying and helping the group to go deeper into God's word. And you have other Christians in the group who can offer their insights and their perspectives to help you go deeper into God's word. And so you also have people who can help you to learn how to study the Bible for depth. And so get involved in a community group. Third, read the word devotionally. And as you read it, be aware of God's voice in it and of God's presence with you by his Holy Spirit. As you read it, reflect and meditate and pray over what you read. Ask yourself some questions like, can I learn something about God's character? Can I learn about what God has done for me? Can I learn about God's promises? Can I learn about my own sinfulness and God's grace to me, a sinner? What can I learn about how God wants me to live or witness? What do I need to change in order to more fully reflect Jesus in my life? Read the word devotionally. Fourth, read the word for later. And what I mean by that is maybe memorize some of it. Memorize portions of God's word. You know, I realize to my own embarrassment that I have inadvertently memorized songs on the radio. You know, stupid songs that have stupid words in them. And I just memorize them because I hear them or sing along to them. Well, you know what? If I can do that, I could probably memorize more of God's word than I think that I could. Memorize portions of God's word so that you can hide it away in your heart for tomorrow, for when a trying time comes and you don't have your Bible in front of you, for when temptation catches you off guard and you need the truth of God's word to remind you of the deadly nature of sin, for when suffering comes and knocks you off balance or tempts you towards hopelessness. Let God's word be in you to keep you on your feet in the midst of the spiritual battle that we fight. Finally, read God's word to do it. One of the great dangers of approaching God's word is the temptation to read it, but to forget to do it, to forget to live it out, to forget to build our lives on it. And James, the book of James, warns us to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of it. Jesus' parable about the wise and the foolish builder, you know, the difference between the wise builder who builds his house on rock and the foolish builder who builds his house on sand isn't that one hears God's word and the other doesn't, or Jesus' word. The difference, they both hear Jesus' words. The difference is the one of them hears it and does it, puts it into practice, builds his house on those words. The other hears it, but doesn't put those things into practice. They just go on doing what they would have done before. Read God's word to do it, because the Bible wasn't given just for our information, but it was given for our transformation. It was given to shape us into the image of Jesus. If you're building something, chances are that building project will go better if you have a clear blueprint of what the final product should look like, right? or at least something in your head, if you're very handy. If you're cooking something, chances are that cooking project will go better if you have a recipe that gets you to that finished product. If you remember the gospel we talked about last week, the gospel is God's renovation work of the human soul. And growing in grace is becoming more like the final product of what God wants us to be. It's the renewal of his image in us and the shaping us more and more into the mold of Jesus. And if we want our lives to become more like that mold of Jesus, we have to have that blueprint. We have to have that recipe of what that finished product is supposed to look like. We need to know what the character of God is like so that we can cultivate that in us. We need to know what the will of God is so that we can cultivate that and pursue it and live it out in our lives. So let's try to get more of God's word into our minds and our hearts so that we can more fully reflect the character and the love of Jesus, the perfect image of God in humanity. Let's pray. Father, please help us to be devoted to your word. Please help us to see it for what it is, to really believe that, and to let that change the way we treat it, view it, change the place that it has in our lives. And perhaps we might be tempted to beat ourselves up, but keep us from that, God. Help us to remember that you're a gracious, compassionate God. And that your desire for us in commanding us to know your word more deeply and live it out more fully is because you want our good and our blessing, and help us to seek after that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.